Amos chapter 5. This is the third message, the third section of Amos' message and prophecy to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, a very wicked, a very sinful nation at this point in time. Let us read Amos chapter 5 responsively for our study this morning. Right? Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall live 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall live 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there shall be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoil against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions, and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all the vineyards shall be wailing, and I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy voice. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Kilun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. May God add His blessings to the reading of His holy word. This is the fourth, or rather the third and the fourth message together in this chapter in Hosea's prophecy, an oracle against the nation of Israel. In this chapter, it can be divided into two main sections. First one from verse 1 to verse 17, and the second message from verse 18 to verse 27. Right? And the first message in this chapter begins with the same words which which Amos used to introduce his two previous sections of prophecy. Hear ye these words, they are called to hear again. And in this message which Amos speaks to the people, you will read of judgment, you will read of a call to repentance, you will read of the crimes of the people, and the focus of this chapter would be on the description of the sovereignty of God, as you see. So there will be this logical progression which Amos would use throughout this message. First, he would introduce a judgment. He would then call them to repent. He would describe the crimes they have committed, and he would highlight the sovereignty of God, God the Creator. And then he would go on to speak about the crimes of the people again, and then he will talk about repentance, and then he will talk about judgment again. So this is the order of Amos' message in this chapter. And you will realize that there is this logical flow of thought: judgment, repentance, crime. And the focus, the center of it all, would be the sovereignty of God. And then he reversed the order, he will talk about crime, repentance, and judgment again. So there's this flow of thought. And this chapter is also a very poetical chapter, because it is a lamentation. In verse 1 we read, "This is a lamentation, O house of Israel." So there will be, in this chapter, you will find a lot of parallelism, right, which is a literary device which the prophet used to emphasize or to contrast a certain point. And you will find this often used in this chapter. In this chapter, it's also interesting because the prophet alternates between his own words and the words of God. Right? You can notice the switch in the personal pronoun very often, from the first person, as if he was talking to the people, he was addressing the people himself, and then he will say, "The Lord says this," and then the Lord will make reference to himself. Right? For example, in verses 1 and 2, these are the words of the prophet. The prophet was saying this: "Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." The prophet was still speaking this word. Then in verse 3, there's a switch now to the words of God: "Thus saith the Lord." Right? And for example, in verse 4, the Lord says, "Seek ye me." Right? "Seek ye me," that is, seek the Lord. Then the prophet will switch again to, in verse 6, right now he's speaking to the people. That's why he says, "Seek the Lord," right? Instead of the Lord now saying, "Seek ye me," the prophet is telling the people to seek the Lord. So there's this interaction between the prophet and the people, and God and the people. There's a switch here. This is a poetical tool which the prophet uses in this chapter. And this being a lamentation which the prophet now brings to the people, just by the way, even though it was an alternating of words between the prophet and God, right, we know in fact that all these words are the words of God. Right? The prophet is just speaking on behalf of God. So do not regard this as just but the words of man, even though the prophet has spoken these words. Right? Just a side note to take note of. Right? This being a lamentation, it describes a mournful song which the people would often sing or cry out during death or during funeral. And this being a lamentation, you can imagine the picture is like now the children of Israel are reading an obituary where they now open the newspaper like how we would do today. We have newspaper, they don't, but imagine you open a newspaper and you look at the obituary section and you see your own face there. Right? This is the impact with which now Amos declares this message to the people. They are listening to the mourning of their own death as if they were already dead. This is a lamentation, a mournful song for the dead. And the children of Israel are to hear it. Verse 2 will begin this song. It reads, "The virgin of Israel is fallen." Israel here is described as a virgin. Why a virgin? Because a virgin highlights the purity, the separateness of Israel. Israel is supposed to be separated unto God. She is supposed to be betrothed to God, kept and preserved for God alone. Israel is supposed to be pure, clean, holy, righteous and good, which is why Israel is described as a virgin. This is descriptive of the original purpose, the original role of the nation of Israel as a bride to the Lord. But Israel has forfeited this privilege of being the virgin of the Lord, and now she is declared as one who is fallen. Where she is supposed to be pure and holy, she has defiled herself with her spiritual idolatry, with her wickedness. Where she is supposed to be righteous and good, she has introduced injustice and wickedness in the land. Which is why now the virgin of Israel, it is an irony here that the Lord still refers to them as a virgin of Israel, for they have already adulterated themselves. But the Lord wants to point them back to the fact that this was who they are supposed to be. When God brought them out of the Egypt, when God brought them out through the wilderness wandering into the promised land, this was His intention for them, to be a pure, holy bride unto Himself. But because of her sin, she is now fallen, and she shall rise no more. And the second phrase is repeated again, she is forsaken. The second clause, she is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. Right? In parallelism, this is what we would call a synonymous parallelism, which is whereby the second clause expresses or reiterates the idea as expressed in the first clause. Right? So they both describe the same thing, the same idea, that she is fallen, that she is forsaken, and she shall rise no more, and there is none to raise her up. It was never the intention of God for Israel to be possessed by another, to be captured and to be taken by another. But this is what will happen to her. The word fallen describes not just a falling down, as children fall down all the time, but not this kind of falling down. It describes a violent falling, even a violent death which the people will experience, to the point that she will not rise anymore. And the forsaking here, the Lord says, has the idea of spreading out, right? Whereby you stretch something out. This is the idea where you spread it out until it's so thin. Whereby God says He is letting her alone. She is leaving her alone totally. Israel is forsaken and she will never be restored. And we know that in the history of the northern kingdom Israel, after she was brought into captivity by the Assyrians, she never recovered. The people were so hardened in their hearts that the Lord never restored them. After their last king, Hoshea, after being brought into captivity by Shalmaneser and Sargon, who laid siege on Israel, they never recovered from their captivity. Unlike the southern kingdom, Judah, right? We have records in Ezra, Nehemiah, of how they were brought back to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple. Right? There was a restoration from the captivity, the southern kingdom, but the northern kingdom was never restored. Which is why today when we talk about the people from the nation of Israel, we refer to them as Jews, right? Jews were initially used to describe the people from the southern kingdom. They are called Jews. The northern kingdom, the people were called Israelites. But today, we would generally call those from Israel Jews, because the people who have returned to the promised land after captivity were the Jews, not the Israelites. Israel was never restored. They were never raised up again. For thus saith the Lord, this still describes the judgment of God. For thus saith the Lord, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall have 10 to the house of Israel. This going forth, this the people that went out, describes a going out to war. And this going out for the city that has 1,000 and the city that has 100 describe both great and small cities. Right? There's all the cities, both great and small. They will send out their armies, they will send out their men to war, but only a tenth of all who goes out will remain. This is, they will experience a great slaughter. Many of them will die in this battle. Right? It is a very drastic number here, whereby 90% of their soldiers, of their warriors, are killed. 90% of them. In a war today of great magnitude, even during World War I and World War II, you seldom reach this kind of percentage in terms of the soldiers being sent out and not returning, right? Either being held as prisoners of war or having been killed in war. This is a huge number. It describes the great destruction which these enemies will bring upon Israel. This is descriptive of the judgment of the Lord. From verse 4 to 6, having described the judgment of the Lord, God calls the people to repent. Verse 4 says, thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. There is always an opportunity for the people to repent. While we still have breath, while we still have life, it is never too late to repent. This is something that we must understand. No matter what situation we are in, under what circumstances we may be in, how down, how despair we may be, how fearful, how overwhelmed, even in the midst of God's judgment, even while experiencing the wrath of God, no matter what state we may be in, it is never too late to repent while we are still on this earth, while we still have breath. And this applies to the unbeliever. If there is an unbeliever who still has not known the Lord, as long as you still have breath, there's always an opportunity for you to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord. And this applies to the believers as well. You have secret sins, sins which you think people do not know, experiencing the judgment of the Lord. You may be feeling miserable and you may be wallowing in self-pity, but there is still time to repent. Don't wallow in self-pity, but seek the Lord. There is always an opportunity to repent while we still have breath. The Lord also told Israel, even when they were brought into captivity, if they turn to the Lord, they shall find Him, if they seek Him with all their hearts. Right? So there is always an opportunity to repent. This is what the people must understand. Even in the midst of judgment, even in facing the wrath of God. But while there's still opportunity to repent when there's breath, but the moment your life ends, it will be too late. So take the opportunity while you still have time. And the Lord says, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And in verse 5, you notice that there's a chiastic structure. It says, seek not battle, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and battle shall come to naught. So there's a chiastic structure here. Battle, Gilgal, then Beersheba, and then Gilgal again and battle. So we have explained this the last time, where he reverses the order of how he would list out these cities, the name of these cities. He purposely reverses the order of these cities. And so the people were just told a very simple instruction. Seek the Lord and give up all your idol worships. Bethel, Gilgal and Beersheba, these are cities known for the worship of idols. Right? And the chiastic structure is used to draw the people's attention, to highlight to them that they know their sins. They know what they have done in battle. They know what they have done in Gilgal and Beersheba. God does not have to spell it out for them. They know how they have erected to themselves golden calves, idols attributed to Baal. They know how they have invented syncretistic kind of worship. Right? They know all their wickedness and their sin. And God wants them to turn away from all these things, but seek the Lord. Very simple instruction. Very clear instruction. Give up. Remove from yourself things that hold your heart, things that grip your mind, things that occupies your time and your life, that takes away your attention and your devotion to God. Anything that removes you from a consecrated life to God, seek them not. That is what the Lord says. Very simple instruction. Do not go into Gilgal. Do not enter such a city. Stay far from it. Pass not to Beersheba, because Gilgal will go into captivity. They will be destroyed, and Bethel shall come to naught. The word "not" here, interestingly, is the word which we have seen in the book of Hosea a few times. It's the same word, aven, right? Emptiness. Remember how in Hosea, he says that you were called Bethel, but now you have been called Beth Aven, in like Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Aven means emptiness, vanity. You will come to emptiness. All their idolatry will be destroyed. Therefore, why do you still want to hold on to them? They offer you nothing. Seek the Lord. Seek ye me and ye shall live. You will have life. And while the rest of the nation, and this has an application to each of the individuals of the children of Israel, even though the rest of the nation may go into captivity, if any individual were to seek the Lord, they will experience salvation as well. God says that there will be a remnant who will be saved. Right? Seek ye me and ye shall live. And this of course describes a spiritual salvation, includes in it a spiritual salvation of the nation of Israel, which the children of Israel must understand. They need to turn to the Lord, because their problem is essentially a spiritual problem. The physical captivity is a result of their captivity to sin. This is something the children of Israel must understand. And so they must give up their idolatry. In verse 6 again, the Lord says, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in battle. The house of Joseph is mentioned because probably Ephraim was a son of Joseph, and he was the most prominent tribe in the northern kingdom Israel, which was why the house of Joseph is mentioned. Lest the Lord break out like fire in the house of Joseph. I also believe that the house of Joseph is mentioned because it describes the patriarch of God, in which the children of Israel remembers how God has shown to Joseph his providence, his sovereignty, whereby he can turn a bad situation, a hopeless situation, into a situation of prosperity, right? Into restoration, into a situation of hope for Joseph. As with that, the Lord tells them, why don't you seek the Lord, the same Lord, the same God of Joseph? Even Potiphar, even the prison guard could see that the Lord was with him. And that is all that matters. As long as the Lord is with Joseph, no matter what circumstances he may be in, the Lord is with him. And it continues to say that he prospered in everything that he do. Right? The Lord was with him, and the Lord delivers him. The Lord has his purpose for him. No matter what it may be, no matter how bad his situation may be, in prison, in the pit, in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. And if the Lord was with Joseph, seek him. If you don't seek him, fire will break out. Fire will devour it, and there will be none to quench it. A consuming fire will come, the judgment of the Lord will come as a consuming fire upon Israel. Verse 7 to 9 now tells us why the people must repent and why the Lord brings such judgment upon the land. Verses 7 to 9 tells us of the moral corruption of the people in contrast to the power, to the sovereign God, the Creator. And here he highlights to them, really see your injustice. Verse 7, you have turned judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. The word wormwood describes that which is very bitter. Right? They have turned judgment which is supposed to be that which is good, lovely, pleasant, enjoyable. They have turned that into something which is bitter. Not only bitter in that they hate it themselves, but they have caused people to hate judgment as well because there's no judgment in the land. The children of Israel no longer desires after judgment because what they see is the injustice of the land. They see the judgment which the judges are meting out and they feel disgusted. People eat of the judgment and they taste bitterness. Whereas judgment of God is supposed to be something which is pleasant, desirable, something which they enjoy. The laws of God, and this is a lesson for us, the laws of God is something which Christians enjoy. Obeying the commandments of God. When we sin, when the Lord chastises us because of our sin, this is the judgment of God. A true believer enjoys the judgment of the Lord in the sense that he recognizes that the Lord, out of love, brings his chastising rod upon his children to bring us back to himself. The children of God will love judgment, but there are those who turn judgment into that which is bitter, which people are disgusted with, which people reject, which people turn away from. And they also themselves turn away from judgment, right? Remove themselves from the word of God, from the law of God. And they put judgment upon the earth. They leave off righteousness in the earth. So they lay down righteousness on the ground in order to trample on it, to walk over it. They trample righteousness under their feet. This describes the morality, the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. It is despised by the people. It is rejected by the people. And therefore God will bring judgment upon them. But you must seek the Lord. You who have rejected judgment, you who have rejected righteousness, don't you know who your God is? Don't you know who is the God whom you are supposed to worship? He is this God. In verse 8, we are told, seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Right? The seven stars describes a constellation. The constellation of the seven stars, right, is a specific group of stars which the people can see in the sky. Right? A specific arrangement of the stars, the constellation, and Orion as well. This also describes another constellation which they can witness in the sky. Right? Not just stars, but the constellation. It tells us one very important truth, that God created, but He did not just create. He also created with order. And He created with order and He remains sustaining this creation which He has created. This tells us this important truth. So it describes God as the Creator God, but also the Creator God who is the Sovereign God. He creates and He creates with order, and He is also the God who keeps everything in control. The stars are not left randomly out of place. But He has His purpose in even in its arrangement. When they look up to the skies, when they see this constellation, they must remember their Creator God. This is in contrast with the people's lack of order. This is also in contrast with the people's lack of morality, lack of justice. And they must see instead how God is the Creator God. God is the one who also turns the shadow of death into morning. And He turns the day, He maketh the day dark with night. So God can turn the night into day. God can turn the day into night. He controls the times. He controls the seasons. How He can stop time. Remember in the days of Joshua, how he can stop time, how he can turn the time back if he so choose to do so. God is the one in control of the whole universe. None of us, no one of us can control the night or day. When day comes, it comes. We cannot say we want to sleep longer. Day just comes and it's time to arise and work. When night comes, it comes. You cannot say you want to work longer. All these things are beyond our control. But God is in control of all these things. And He continues to say, right, God also controls the waters. He calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. This would describe both the rain which the Lord calls up to the heavens and He brings them down again. Right, rain, no man can control. Drought, in season of drought and famine, what can man do? Yes, we may have cloud seeding. You know, they try ways and means to seed the cloud in order to create rain. But if that is so successful, why don't they create so much cloud for nations and countries which are experiencing drought? Because these are not in their control. It is experimental. It is not successful all the time. It is beyond their control. Right? God is the one who can call the waters of the sea. And He can pour them out like a flood. He can pour them out upon the face of the earth. Pouring describes a rolling out, right? Like a rolling out of a huge scroll where this water flows down with great force because the Lord is His name. And this tells us also how God controls. And He can quickly prosper the nation of Israel. In drought, He can send them rain to water their crops that they have. He can refresh them with refreshing water. But He can also create and bring judgment or flood to destroy Israel any moment He chooses to do so. He is the sovereign God. He is the God in control of all things. And the children of Israel must look to Him. They must remember that they are not captains of their own soul. They are not the rulers of their own destiny. They cannot just live any way they like. They cannot just speak any words they want to. They cannot mete out judgment anyhow. They cannot live in the mess that they are living in anymore. They must remove themselves from idols and seek the Lord. The sovereign God is described to us because the more the people knows God, the more they would know and recognize how weak, how insignificant they really are. The more we see God in His glory, the more we see our tininess, how puny we are, how we are like just but grasshoppers before God, as what Isaiah says. We are just but dust. We are just a worm before the Almighty God. Seek Him. Seek the Almighty God. Don't live in complacency anymore. Don't live in yourself anymore. Don't go through each day just looking at every one of us around us. Each one of us are just dust. Remember that. Seek therefore the Almighty God. God is the one in verse 9 who can strengthen the spoiled against the strong. The spoiled describes the oppression or the desolation. So the strong may think that he may strengthen himself to withstand and to guard against the judgment that is to come. But God will strengthen this desolation and the oppression that it will overcome the strong. How much more the weak? The spoil shall come against the fortress. These are the fortified cities, the fenced cities. Desolation will be brought upon them. How much more every other common cities of the land of Israel? So the Lord will bring a swift judgment because He is the sovereign God. The children of Israel must return again to an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And today, we too, Christians, really need to return to an understanding of who God is. Who God is. And we don't just mean understanding in terms of the definition of who God is. just quoting the Westminster Shorter Catechism, just describing God as such. We don't just mean us being able to explain God, describing His sovereignty, how He's infinite, describing the immensity of God, His eternal, how He's unchangeable, how He's God transcendent. We don't just mean all these things. But we need to return to a true appreciation of who our sovereign God is. It means that we live our life looking to God. It means we live our life in God. Very few people today live their life with God in their life at all. God seems to be something that is just by the way in our life. God seems to be something that is just someone who will occupy the spare time of our life. Worship of God seems to be just something which we attribute and give to God one day in a week. The worship of God, the acknowledging of God. If we return to a true sense, if we Christians have a true sense and knowledge of who God is, and we can because God has revealed Himself to us, then oh how we will see we need Him. Oh how we will see that we will hate sin because He hates sin. We will reject wickedness, pleasures, lust, in order just to love God and to glorify God and to please Him. We need again to see God as God, and we need to see men as men. Many times we have turned it, reversed the order. We see man as God and we see God as just like how we are, weak. But that's blasphemous. That's heresy. Let us return and see God as God and see men as men. And this is why this is really the focus of Amos' message. The people need to remember who their God is, the Almighty God, the Lord God Jehovah. But verse 10 to 13, we'll continue to describe the crimes of Israel. And remember this, in light of the holiness of God, the wickedness and the crimes of Israel are brought out even more clearer to us. The more we see God's holiness, the more we see the sinfulness of men, how heinous sin is, how detestable sin is. The people hated justice. Verse 10, they hate Him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor Him that speaketh uprightly. Again, this is a parallelism, synonymous parallelism. The second clause highlights, reiterates, and restates the first clause. Right? They hate Him that rebuketh in the gate. Those that sit in the gate describes the judge. Right? The judges, they are those who mete out judgment in the gate. The gate is a place where people can gather. When they have a cause against their neighbor, they will bring the cause before the judge at the gate. This is where the judge will hear the people. Right? This is where they will sit to give their counsel. So those who rebuke in the gate, the people hate them. Somehow they are, by God's grace, still those who are righteous in the land. Still those who love justice. Still those who love the Lord. And when they see the injustice of the people, they brought out a strong word against them. These judges who are righteous are hated. And the next clause where they say they abhor, the word abhor means to see something as abominable. Right? See something as abominable. You reject totally. They despise them. They ridicule them. They hate them. These are those who speak the truth and declare righteousness. The people hate them. And this will be the case with us today. In an immoral world, in a godless world, the more we preach about God, the more we speak of the gospel, the more we talk about truth, the more we talk about living a righteous, godly, holy life, the more people will hate us. And hate Christians they have. Just look at history. How many people, even in the most recent cases of people who speak up against homosexuality, how they are quickly put down, how they are despised, how people have mocked them called them names. Right? People who desire to speak the truth, they are rejected as unloving, as unkind. Many people like that. Many people who have spoken the truth, and many people who have been put down because they spoke the truth. Right? Even in the preservation of the Word of God, those who desire to express the love for the perfect Word of God, how we have been called heretics. Right? People who speak the truth, and those who speak the truth will be hated. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. The prophet of the Lord is also rejected. Then there's the unjust treatment of the poor. This is another crime. In verse 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone. Right? They treated the poor unjustly. The word burden, right, burdens of wheat, describes the reward of wheat. Right? So this is like a taxing of the poor, where the rich, those in authority, they will make use and take advantage of the poor. They will tax them so that when the poor farms and he has wheat, he cannot sell them. Right? He cannot sell them to make some earnings for himself. He may have sufficient just to partake of his own meals, but the rest of it, he is being taxed. Right? These are landlords. They have lands and then they give it to the farmers to work, and then after they tax them, and they treat this poor so unfairly that it is called a burden for them. They tread upon the poor, that is, step all over their head. And the Lord says that they have built houses of hewn stone, but they will not be able to stay in them. And this hewn stone oftentimes would be the good quality stone, and sometimes even marbles. Right? These are the beautiful houses the people have been living in, but God says they will be removed from them, describing again the captivity. And they will plant pleasant vineyards, but they cannot enjoy the wine, the refreshing juice of the grapes. They will be removed from them because of their wickedness, because of their crimes. And verse 12 again, God says, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, right? They treat the just most wickedly. They take bribe from other rich men, right? They give priority to those who are able to afford the bribe, and they turn away the poor. And that is why they turn aside the gate, the poor in the gate, from their right. Those poor who wants to find judgment and justice, the rich, the powerful, may have done wickedness against them. They go to the judge. These are wicked judge. And they want to find justice. But because the rich can bribe the judge, the poor cannot find justice at the gate. And at the end of the day, what can they do? They can do nothing. Which is why in verse 13 we are told that the prudent will keep silence in that time, for it's an evil time. All that the just, all that the good and the righteous can do is just to keep quiet upon fear of death. Right? If they were to speak up, if they were just to insist for justice, they most likely will be killed. Right? It describes the whole immoral state of the land of Israel at this time, that the best thing that the righteous can do is to keep quiet. He cannot do anything at all. He speaks justice, he's persecuted, he declares righteousness and judgment, he's slain. The only way for self-preservation is to keep quiet. This is the most sad state in Israel. The only way to preserve your own life is not to speak out against evil and falsehood. It means that evil and wrong and falsehood and sin is everywhere in the land of Israel. Right? There are a few countries which we see this today. We thank God in Singapore, it is not like that. It is not like that yet. Right? But with so many crimes, with the introduction of the casino, with the lack of worship for God, people not desiring to know God anymore, it won't be surprising in a few years' time where even our land will face such injustice. We are already facing it in small ways, isn't it? Where those who desire to speak the truth are already persecuted. And all they can do is to keep silence if they want to preserve themselves. But of course, many will not want to preserve themselves because they love to declare the truth. But those who continue to do so will be put down. They cannot find justice. Right? Called names, slandered, falsely accused. This is what many have experienced today. Right? And it will go and become worse and get worse with time. Verses 14 to 15, another call to repentance, and this ties in with verse 6, the first call to repentance. Now there's another call to repentance. Do not remain in your sin, but seek good and not evil. Right? What is this good? It's explained to us in verse 15. This is the judgment in the gate. Seek judgment and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord God of hosts shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Right, what is the meaning of this word or this phrase, ye have spoken? Right, probably the people of Israel have been saying to themselves, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Remember, they have a syncretistic worship. While they built to themselves the golden calf, they still call to Jehovah. Right, so they say that the Lord is with us. And Amos is telling them, why don't you seek the Lord? Because if you really seek the Lord will be with you, as you have been boasting all the time. You have been boasting in this way, but the Lord is in fact not with you because of your sin and your wickedness. But if you seek the Lord will be with you as you have been declaring all this while. This is your desire, isn't it? This is what you want, isn't it? The Lord to be with you. So seek the Lord. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate, so that the Lord will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. The Lord can turn a most hopeless circumstance into restoring the time of hope. The Lord will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. This is descriptive of the fellowship which the people will be brought back to with God. They love God. They love the presence of God. But they don't want to worship God. Notice is the hypocritical nature of men. It tells us they want the blessings from God, but they don't want obedience to God. They want God to be gracious to them, but they don't want to seek God. And the call is very simple. You want the blessings of God. You want the presence of God to be with you. Seek Him. Hate evil. Go back to Him, and the Lord will be gracious to you. This is the simple promise of God. There will be a remnant, and this will be those who love justice. Right? So, don't be like these people. Many of us say we love God, and we love His Word. But have we loved Him as we ought? We desire the presence of God, because as the children of God, this is a natural thing to desire after. But while we desire the presence of the Lord, why don't we seek after God in the way He wants us to seek Him? Why do we continue in our sinful and wicked way? Verse 16 and 17 describes the certain judgment of the Lord. Going back again to verses 1 to 3. Right, so you can see here the link, right? The first call and the warning of judgment relating to verses 16 and 17, the last call, the last section, judgment, and then the second one was repentance, and the second last one was also repentance, right? The third one was a crime, the third last one was the crime also, and the center of it all, the sovereignty of God. So you can see this structure here, and in verse 16 and 17, the certain judgment of the Lord, right? The Lord says, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. all the professional mourners, and they have professional mourners in those days, which people were employed during the funerals, right? This was one of the practice in those days. The professional mourners and the farmers, all alike, will mourn, right? Those who will be in the vineyards, they will mourn, because God will pass through them, right? Everyone in the highways as well. You can imagine everyone in the streets, everyone in the land, all crying out, "Alas, alas!" And actually, this "alas" is the same word, "woe." It's a cry of exclamation, right? A cry of recognizing the state they are in because of the judgment which God will bring upon them. And therefore, from verses 18 to 27, we have the second section of this message of woe. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. And this will also be in chapter 6, another section of woe. Right? So in total, there are five messages, five oracles against Israel, which are in fact one. Right, one big message against Israel, separate and divided into five different portions. And from verses 18 to 27, the judgment of God is again highlighted to us. And here, in verses 18 and 19, we will read, verses 18 to 20, we will read first of all of the judgment of God. 18 to 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Right? The people have been desiring the day of the Lord because they know in the Bible the day of the Lord describes a day of blessing. Remember when we're studying Joel, the day of the Lord includes in it a day of blessing. Right? The last chapter, restoration, peace, security, the presence of the Lord, restoration of the land, restoration of the people, restoration even of the temple. It is a day of blessing. The people desire that day. So they look forward to that day. But the Lord tells them now, look at your wickedness and your sin. You still desire the day of the Lord. Don't you realize that the day of the Lord is also darkness and not light? It is a day of judgment, and a judgment which you cannot run away from. It is an inevitable judgment. In verse 19, if a man flee from a lion, the bear will meet him. He cannot run away from it. He may think he has escaped one judgment of the Lord. He may escape a certain calamity from the Lord, but the bear will meet him. Even when he goes to his house, there's no place of safety. When he leans his hand upon the wall, a serpent beat him. The house is significant because the house is supposed to be a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of security, a place where you feel safe, where you can lay down to rest. You feel comfortable, you will lower your guard. This is your home. But in such a place, the serpent beat him. There is no way, there's no place of escaping. So much so, we read in Revelation, right, they will call unto the rocks, fall down upon us, right? Because the judgment of the Lord will come upon them. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? In verse 20, even very dark and no brightness in it. It describes a day of mourning, not a day of rejoicing. A day of gloom, a day of doom, and not a day of hope. So judgment will come first, before blessing. And if the people don't repent, they will have to go through this severe judgment of the Lord. Yes, God will restore to Himself Israel. He will restore unto them unto Himself a remnant. But the question is for each of these individuals in the land. Will you be part of this remnant? Or will you be those who experience death and destruction? And really, this is the same call to us as well. We know of eschatology, right? The doctrine of the last things. We know of judgment that is to come, the great tribulation. We know how the Lord will bring destruction upon the earth. Will you be those who have rejected the Lord? And because you have rejected the Lord, you will also be brought into judgment? Or will you be those who enter into the rest of God? If you are a child of God, you have such a promise. But if you are an unbeliever, you can only hope and look to judgment. So if you still have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been playing around with the idea, taking your own time, And I don't suppose everyone has truly and has already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ here. There may be one or two who have not, who thinks that you are, you have been worshipping the Lord, coming to church regularly, hearing messages, but in fact you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn to Him. If not, there's no rest, there's no escape for you. Verses 21 and 22 describe hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of the people. God says, shall not the I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Right? Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. This is the hypocrisy of the people. They still maintain the sacrifices which Moses, which was instituted in the days of Moses, but God does not receive them. Right? The smelling in your solemn assemblies speaks of the incense which has been burned to the Lord. Right? And even the offerings which has been burned to the Lord as a sweet savour. Right? God accepts the smell as a pleasure, and as it's describing His pleasure with the Israelites' worship. But in not receiving it, He will not smell of it. It talks about His disgust despite the act and the form of Israel's worship. The hypocrisy of the people. Verses 23 and 24 describes the repentance of the people. Right? They must not have an outward form of worship, but they must have true repentance. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy voice. Right? Take away this noise, the music which you sing unto me. God does not want to hear them. But let judgment run down as waters, and let righteousness as a mighty stream. Right? Let your judgment roll on like water, sweeping through injustice. Let justice be manifested in your life. This is repentance. Right? Verses 22 and 23 and 24 is repentance. 25 and 26 again describes hypocrisy again. Right? And verse 27 describes judgment. So again, you can see this order: judgment, hypocrisy, repentance, hypocrisy, and judgment. Again, this chiastic structure, drawing our attention to the message of this, to the message which Amos is declaring here. 25 and 26, the hypocrisy of the people. They offer to God sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, but they have at the same time kept to themselves the tabernacle of Molech and Tiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye make to themselves. So they worship both God and Mammon, right? They sacrifice to God on the one hand, on the other hand, they hold on to their idolatry. Right? And God rejects them. Therefore, God closes, and we'll close with verse 27. The judgment of the Lord. He will cause them to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Damascus, the capital of Syria. God will bring them beyond this capital. Right? The Lord will bring them into captivity beyond Damascus to the Assyrians, because the name is the God of hosts. This is a severe and a clear message of God. Throughout this message, we see very simple truth. God desires justice. God desires truth. God desires righteousness. God hates hypocrisy. But in all these things, there's a simple way to go back to the Lord. To no longer be hypocrites. That is simply to repent. Right? Repent and to love justice and to turn to the Lord.